Take our Bibles, please, together, and let's turn to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 38 through 45 today as we continue in our series in the study of the book of Matthew. And today we're going to be looking at the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. Back a few years ago, we did a series through the book of Jonah, learning about 21 different things that we took from the book of Jonah, lessons that were given. And remember, please, that Jonah was a Jew that was sent on a mission trip to a Gentile city. And what was his response? "Yes, Lord, here am I, send me." Was that his response? Absolutely not. His response was, I'm going to get on a boat, but I'm not going in that direction. He ran just as fast as he could from the mission that God had given him to do. I'm sure there were a lot of things that were involved in his reasoning. Maybe he was racist. "I'm a Jew. You're sending me to the Gentiles? Why would I go to them?" Maybe he was struggling with that. Maybe he just felt this is just, the Lord's going to forgive him. And by the way, that came up later on. "I knew you were going to forgive him. Why did you have to use me? I knew you were going to forgive him." So maybe that was playing in his mind as he made the decision to run. But let me tell you something. If you're God's child, you can't run very far. If you're God's child. Now, if you can keep running and keep running and keep running and nothing ever happens, then it's probably a sure sign that you don't belong to God. Because whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. And so the picture here is of Jesus reaching back in time upon a request made by the religious leaders of his time, after they've already talked behind his back, and the Lord has brought to the fore their reasonings and their false statements that his power is not from Satan, but rather it's of the power of God. They ask him in verse 38, "Then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from thee." Now they just said that all of his miracles were performed by the power of whom? Beelzebub, Satan. You're not operating on the power of God. So they come back at him with another request, "Give us a sign. Give us a sign." But he answered and said unto them, "An evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise in judgment with this generation and shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here." Now, boy, that is so important to see that. Said the people of Nineveh repented as a Jewish evangelist came to them and shared the truth of judgment coming upon them, and that they turned to God, they would be delivered, and they believed. God sent His only Son, "I am He." He sent His only Son to you to communicate the message of God and the gospel of the kingdom. And what has been your response? "You accuse me of operating on the power of Satan." Now remember, He's talking to the scribes and Pharisees here as they are asking Him to put forward some type of sign. Verse 42, a second Old Testament illustration. "The Queen of the South." Now, the Queen of the South is a reference to the Old Testament Queen of Sheba. She is called in the Old Testament the Queen of the South. "Shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he is come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself 7 other spirits, more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation." Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your Word. And Lord, I pray that as we seek to unfold this passage of Scripture, as the Lord Jesus Christ confronts the evil generation, those scribes and Pharisees who were seeking to mock Him and to have Him perform signs so that they could again claim that His work was of Satan. Oh, how wise our Savior was to deal with the sin of these individuals and to show them that they were simply whited sepulchers. They were simply people that tried to reform the outside, but possessed nothing on the inside. Lord, I pray that we might understand the sign of Jonah this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. National folly. That's what we have here. National folly. It has been said, you are not a fool just because you have done something foolish, only if the folly of it escapes you. I'm going to say that again. You are not a fool just because you have done something foolish. You're a fool if the folly of it escapes you. That's the point. If you don't understand that what you have done is foolish, you can't be helped. You won't understand and know that you're a fool and that you're acting in folly. And these leaders of Israel, these religious leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees that I'm going to talk about here in just a moment, these leaders of Israel were directing them not to Jesus Christ, but away from Him unto themselves. They wanted the attention directed to themselves. This was national folly. This would lead to the people rejecting Christ and crying for His crucifixion. The religious leaders of Israel would take the people away from Christ, not to Christ. Now, folks, that's the problem with religion. Religion will talk about Jesus, but they will not bring people to Jesus. They'll always bring them to themselves. They'll point them to a church. They'll point them to an individual other than the Christ of the Bible. That's national folly. This is a good description of the scribes and Pharisees and the people of Jesus' day. Now, who are the scribes? Well, the scribes in ancient Israel were learned individuals whose business was to study the law, transcribe it, and write commentaries on it. They were also hired on occasions when the need for a written document arose or when an interpretation of a legal biblical point was needed. Ezra, a teacher well-versed in the law of Moses, was a scribe, Ezra 7 and verse 6. The scribes, however, went beyond the interpretation of the Scriptures and added many man-made traditions to what God had said. They became professionals at spelling out the letter of the law while ignoring the spirit of the law. Very important for us to understand and know that. Things became so bad that the regulations and traditions of the scribes added to the law were considered more important than God's law. That's the time of Jesus Christ. They considered their interpretations and their commentaries, basically known as the Talmud, these writings of these interpretations of the law, they became more important than the Torah, the Lord's law that had been given to them. Now, the most important of the religious groups, if we want to call them important, the most significant, were the Pharisees. This is the other group that's indicated here, who were in cahoots with the scribes. All right, these ones who had brought about all these false interpretations of the law and added it to the Bible. That's the scribes. Now the Pharisees, they were the ones that gave credence to what the scribes interpreted. You always have to have a hierarchy in religion, do you not? You know, it's not enough just to simply write something. You got to get somebody important that comes along and says, what has been written is authorized, right? It's acceptable because this individual group, the Pharisees, said this, they put their sanction upon it and said this is right. And so the people said, well, it must be right. The Pharisees said it was right. Isn't that how things work today? You need to be careful. You need to have God's sanction. God's sanction. That means you got to get into the Word and study it for yourself. Don't just be a topical reader. All right? Oh, there's something interesting. Let me look up a few verses about that little topic. You need to be an avid student of the Word of God so you can have God's approval on its authority. You need to understand and know that. We're living in days today where Sunday schools are not about the teaching of the Word of God, but it's bringing somebody's book in that they wrote recently. And let's read this man's book about his ideas about what the Bible says. Now, there may be some good points that this individual makes, but what are we doing psychologically with people? We're telling them, you know what? You don't really need the Bible. What you need is books about the Bible to help you understand. I'm not against good commentaries, but I want to tell you something. We're living in a day and age where people are easily deceived. Easily deceived. Because our souls are not anchored to the Word of God. And so this is not a day and time for us to be anchoring to books about the Bible. It's a day and time where we need to anchor our souls to the Bible. And that means you need to take time to study the Bible. You need to take time out of your busy day to say, Lord, this is Your time to speak to me through Your Word. I want to know what You have to say. But in the generation of Jesus, they didn't follow the book. They followed books about the book. The Talmud. That's what they followed. They wanted to find out what the interpretations were. Because after all, they're more knowledgeable people than I am. Well, there may be, they're more intellectual or whatever, but I want you to know something. If you're a child of God and you've got the Holy Spirit dwelling in your heart, you can understand this book. And if you can't understand this book, then you need to ask questions. Why can't I understand this? Maybe it's because the Holy Spirit doesn't live within you. You see, where the Spirit dwells, the Bible says, I will pray with the understanding. I will pray with the Spirit. I will sing with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit. Translated, I will sing with Spirit-controlled singing. I will pray with Spirit-controlled prayer. The Spirit of God is a real person and it dwells in every Christian's heart and life. There's no such thing as being a Christian and not having the Spirit of God. You can understand the Bible if you're a Christian because you have the third person of the Trinity dwelling in your heart and life, the gift of God the Father to us in this time of grace, that we might be able to understand His Word. This is something that should be basic in our understanding, but it's been lost today. Been lost today. Because what we've tried to do is Christianize people, and what they need is to be saved. Our job as moms and dads and grandparents and pastors and youth pastors and anyone that wants to be an effective witness for Christ is not to Christianize people, but to see them come to faith in Jesus Christ. And the scribes and Pharisees were religionized people. They had the same book, but they didn't have the right interpretation of it. And so they started adding all their little tidbits and ideas and opinions about what it would be. And then the Pharisees put their official sanction on it. And oh boy, everybody said, the official seal is upon these interpretations by the scribes. We've got to do what they say to do. Listen. I've said this before and I'll say it often as long as the Lord gives me breath. You don't do what Todd Brainerd says. You do what God says in His Word. And you better be anchoring your soul to this book because we're in for a rough ride. We're already on it. We're in for a rough ride as Christians. And if your soul's not anchored to this book, you're going to fall off. You won't make it. Because your heart's not trusting in God and the Holy Spirit of God's not speaking to your soul because you're not anchored to this book. That's what this section is all about. The Lord Jesus Christ takes us back to the Old Testament what? Scriptures. And gives us two examples. You want a sign? You know what the sign is? The good book. Let's take it back. He didn't take them back to the Talmud. He didn't take them back to the scribes' interpretations. He took them back to Old Testament literature, took him back to a minor prophet, Jonah, and then took him back even further than that to the time of Solomon and the Queen of Sheba, a Gentile. A Jew going to a Gentile country, nation, and a Gentile coming to a Jewish nation. And what did both find? What did the city of Nineveh find? They found deliverance because they listened to the Word of God. And when the Queen of Sheba came to hear of Solomon's wisdom, what did she come away with? Did she come away smarter because she had heard so many wise things from Solomon? No, she was introduced to whom? The God of Israel. And she believed. What a testimony is given to us here in the Word of God. Now, two groups are highlighted here in this passage. Jonah and his message to Nineveh, and then the Queen of Sheba coming to hear the message of God from Solomon and those that were gathered there, to whom she learned of the God of Israel. Now, I want you to see, first of all, the response of Israel's peers. The response of Israel's peers in verses 38 through 42. What does God, or what does Jesus call this generation? He said, if you seek after a sign, you are an evil and adulterous generation. What's a sign? Something spectacular. What's the cultural church? And I call it that phrase because I want you to understand that the church today, except for those that are preaching the Word of God, has been heavily influenced by the culture. The cultural church today, what does it want? It's always looking for something what? New. Something new. Something new we can do. And isn't it interesting, in every decade where something new is introduced, it fails miserably? When I was coming out of college, it was the mega church movement. And we got rid of the old wooden pulpits and we brought in the crystal pulpits, you know, the special laminate type pulpits and everything. And we started dressing down. We don't need coats and ties anymore. Let's come casual. Come as you are. And then we brought in all the rock music, and then we brought in the restaurants, and we filled the church with restaurants and all kinds of stuff like that, like we were taught by Bill Hybels. You know, he was the big guru of the mega church movement. What's happened to the mega church movement for the most part? All those people that were attracted there have stopped going to church, period. Why? It didn't satisfy. Why? Because it was based in the culture. Anything that's based in the culture, folks, will never satisfy. This goes in every area of life now. Every area of life. Anything that comes forth out of the culture that becomes the end thing to do, it will fail. It will fall apart with time and it will leave you empty. It will leave you empty. And then what do you got to do? We got to find something else. We got to look for something else. Then after the megachurch movement went down, we had this movement away from the megachurch to go to these little small groups where we would meet in these little rooms that were very dark and light candles. And what was that group called? I've even forgot. Yeah, emerging church movement. Where we get pictures and paintings and we have candles lit and so forth like that. Small group, again, who's dictating what goes on? The culture. The culture, looking for a sign, looking for a sign. What can we get that will be spectacular and will cause us to be interested in God again? Listen, if you have to have something from the culture to get you interested in something religious, it's all wrong. What you need to stop doing is seeking down here and start looking up to the Lord Jesus Christ and His precious Word. Wow, the Bible's boring. Yeah, it is to someone that doesn't love God. But you know what I found? When I fell in love with my wife and I got those love notes, I ran to the mailbox each day. Yeah. I wanted to see that love letter. She was living up in Greenville at the time. I was down here. And I ran to the mailbox to get that letter. I still have those letters, too. But I don't read them. I like Mr. O'Pager. He has all his love letters that he got, too. But when you have the real thing, you don't need to go back and read the love letters, right? But I ran to the mailbox, and I opened it up, and I saw that familiar penmanship. Said Beth Turner on it at the time. Beth Turner, beautiful penmanship on there, and I couldn't wait to get it open. You know, I didn't take my time, and you know, like that. I mean, I just ripped it open. I wanted to read the letter. All right? Let me tell you something. When you're in love with God, you're in love with His book. And if you're not in love with His book, you're not in love with God, you're not in love with His Son who died for you, and what you need is good old-fashioned salvation. That's what you need. Oh, it'll do wonders for you. It'll change your heart. It'll change your mind. It'll change your love. And you'll want to read the Bible. It disturbs me when people can go weeks and weeks without reading the Bible. It disturbs me when people can find all kinds of time to do other things, but very little time for the Bible. Let me tell you something. Your sole resource in this world is the Bible. That's it. It's not the Wall Street Journal. It's not websites. It's not technology. It's not entertainment in the world. It's not Hollywood. It's not Washington, D.C. It's not you name it. It's this precious book. I learned of Christ as a child growing up in a home where this book was read. This book. And at the age of 14 in 1978, I came to know Jesus Christ because this book was preached. And I came to know Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. And all that are here this morning that know and love this book relate their salvation to the testimony of the gospel that comes from this book. It didn't come from any other place. It came from the Word of God. And the best way I know how this morning, I want you to see that our Savior, to His evil and adulterous generation, did not kowtow to them. What did He do? He linked them back to the Old Testament Scriptures. That's all they had at that time. They didn't have a New Testament. They had the testator standing before them, and they had the Old Testament. And what did He do? He took them back to what was said before. To a prophet by the name of Jonah, who went to a city, a Gentile city called Nineveh, and he preached the word, and they believed. And then a queen, a Gentile queen, she travels from a long distance, and she comes to see Solomon because she's heard of his wisdom and heard of his might and power and his wealth. Gentiles were interested in that. I want to know how he did that. You know, it's kind of like the culture today when you hear about somebody makes a lot of money. Somebody makes money in the lottery. So what does everybody do? They rush out to go buy tickets. Now, they're not going to win. Billions now of dollars in the lottery. Rushing after the culture. Oh, I want to get a part of that. That's all that she had in mind. But when she got there, she got more of what she bargained for. She got the testimony of God, the God of Israel. Who had given Solomon wisdom? God had. Solomon asked for it as a young man, and God gave him wisdom. And so she was exposed to the truth, and she received it. She received the truth. What's going on these days? Well, the response of the people is very much like Israel's response. Jesus appeared before them. He worked miracles, performing miracles that people that they had seen for years and years and years that could not walk could walk because of the Lord Jesus. People who could not see, could not speak, could not hear, for whatever reason, could see and speak and hear when Jesus Christ healed them. But more importantly, the spiritual change that took place in their lives after they were spiritually healed And yet, with all those testimonies before the children of Israel, what did they do? They walked away from it and said, your miracles are performed by the devil. How sad. How sad. I want you to see the rejection of Israel's people in verses 43 and 40 through 45. Notice this, what he says about them. He says, you're nothing more than just reformed people. You've spent your time trying to reform the outside. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places seeking rest and findeth none. Now they had seen some of his miracles where he had taken the demons out, the demoniac in Galilee. They had seen what had happened to this man, that his life was radically changed. But you see, Jesus did more than just remove the devils from him. What replaced them? The Spirit of God. A new life was found in Jesus Christ. Old things were passed away. Behold, all things became new. But what he describes here is simply a person who has had the unclean spirit removed, and the individual walks about seeking rest and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house from whence I came out. And when he has come, he findeth it empty, swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter in and dwell there, and the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also to this generation. A disturbing parable here. Very disturbing. Reformation is no good. My friend, you can quit doing many things, but that will not make you a believing, obedient child of God. You can quit doing drugs. You can quit doing pornography. You can quit doing adultery. You can quit doing sexual sins, and you will still go to hell if you're not trusting in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Like I said at the beginning, our ministry is not to Christianize people. Our ministry is to see them come to Christ and have Christ transform them and make them into Christians, little Christs. That's the difference. Reformation is not what we need. It is regeneration. Israel had gone down the pathway of self-reformation, but they were not changed inwardly. They had just dressed up the outside. There's a dreadful parallel that's made here that I don't want you to miss. Obedience to God's will is the sign of being in God's family. This is an important point. Obedience to God's will is a sign that you are a part of God's family. If you're constantly disobedient to God's will, and oh, the Bible unfolds His will. If you're disobedient to God's will, then more than likely you don't belong to God. You see, when you become part of His family, you want to do what the Heavenly Father wants. Even so shall it be unto this wicked generation. This is the same situation with us today. The hardest people in the world to reach are unsaved church members. They're the hardest to reach because they think that they're all right. They think they're fine. They have undergone self-reformation, empty, swept, and tidied. But what's the final picture of this parable that's given here? The Spirit gathers seven other more wicked spirits to come back and indwell the swept, garnished home. And it's worse than it was before. Self-reformation always brings increased disaster to your life. A lot of people don't believe that. They don't believe that. What church? I don't need to go to church. Oh, let's go play. Play it all the time. We got stuff going on. We don't have time for church. We don't have time for God's Word. We're just so busy with life. Yeah, but what life? Earthly life. And when you die and you spend all your time in self-reformation and trying to come up with a way to live for yourself, you're going to die and you're going to go to a devil's hell. That's the picture. You've just garnished and swept your house so that seven more wicked demons can come live. You can always see it unfold in people's lives. The disasters begin to unfold. because we tried to play church instead of doing what was right. We garnished and swept the house instead of coming to Jesus Christ. This was the national folly. The opposite of wisdom is folly. Wisdom thinks long-term eternally. Folly focuses on short-term self-indulgence and only asks, what is the most fun thing to do right now? That's the culture. What's the most fun thing to do right now? Their matchless Savior stood before them, the long-promised Messiah, and they rejected Him on intellectual and religious grounds, and then continued to pursue the pleasures of this world. In disobedience, they were worse off than the pagan Gentiles. That's the picture that he leaves us with. They were worse off. People of God? Israel, that were given the Old Testament Scriptures, they're worse off than pagan Gentiles? Yes, because they had the truth and they refused to receive it and live it. That's important to always connect those two together. To receive it and live it. That's how we show that it's been received. It's lived out in the daily life. Folks, we're living in the day of self-reformation, the Christianizing of people rather than seeing them come to Christ. That's dangerous. That is dangerous. And we need to stand firmly upon the Word of God and receive the sign of Jonah. What was that? The Word was preached and it was believed. That's the sign. There's nothing else to be found except what the words of this book. That's it. Well, that's pretty simplistic. Yes, it is, isn't it? Isn't that wonderful? The Lord put the cookies from up on the top shelf down here on the bottom shelf so we could have them. That's what Dr. J. Vernon McGee used to say. The Lord put the cookies down. You don't have to be a giraffe to eat the cookies. God put them down in grace and mercy for us all. But if you're searching other books, you're searching for self-reformation, you'll just seal your doom to a devil's hell. Oh, how we need the truth. Oh, how we need the truth. Are you deceived this morning? You've deceived yourself into thinking, well, you know, I'm a good person. I don't do all the bad things that go on around us. That's just self-reformation. What you need to do is to hear the Word of God. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Father in heaven, I pray that You'd work in our hearts today. Lord, I pray You've burdened me with this message in this passage of Scripture, and I pray that we might indeed see the sign of Jonah. There is no hope in the culture. There is no grace in the culture. There is no salvation to be found in the culture. All there is entertainment and deviation from the good book. Redirecting our minds away from the truth of the good Word of God to the culture and the entertainment and the fun and all that stuff. Oh, it's fine for us to enjoy ourselves. But in the times in which we live, lives are being altered and changed in order to pursue the culture, pursue the entertainment, pursue and spend money and hours and time pursuing what gives no satisfaction. For when we go to the grave, the minds that enjoyed all those things are now dead. And then there's eternity. Oh, how are the hours spent in selfish pursuit, self-reformation, trying to fit in. Lord, I pray that You would do a work in our hearts and lives, Lord. Keep us on the straight and narrow. Keep us on the pathway that leads to life. And I pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts, that we would not be distracted and redirected in other directions that take us away from Your precious book. Lord, to the evil and adulterous generation of Jesus' day, He directed them to the Old Testament Scriptures. And today we have sought by Your grace and help to direct these dear folks that are here today to the Scriptures. Not to books about the Scripture, not to Todd Brainerd's opinions, but to what the Word of God has to say. Do a work in our hearts today, dear Father. For I ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.